At 12:31 on the 17th of July 2014, flight MH17 took off from Schiphol Airport, bound for Kuala Lumpur. They never arrived there because about 3 hours after taking off, it was shot down by a missile. Everyone on board, 298 lives were lost. At 11:56, on the 25th of April of this year, Gorkha earthquake struck Nepal. It triggered off avalanches on the mountains, caused havoc and destruction in towns and villages, and over 9,000 people lost their lives. In the tsunami on the eastern coast of Japan in 2011, when the media was reporting it, words like biblical proportions was used. The futility of man, a sense of helplessness. What do we make of such events? How do we react to them? Some are man-made. Some are by nature. Does the Bible help us to deal with these situations when we hear of them, when we see the pictures, when we read of the catastrophe they cause? In the passage that we read, some Galileans came to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple, and Pilate had them murdered. Now, as Luke opens up chapter 13, he uses an interesting phrase because he says, there were present at that season, at that time. Luke is giving us a code to say, actually, what I'm writing about, I've already given you the background. And we have to really go into chapters 12 and maybe the end of chapter 11 just to get a flavour of what Luke is trying to tell us. Those chapters stand by their own right. But they also provide us with the context for what Luke is writing about. The nation is not in a good spiritual state. City of Jerusalem may be full of people at the time of the feasts. The temple may be filled, maybe lots of people around, but spiritually it is not good. At the end of chapter 11, Jesus accuses the experts of the law of removing key knowledge in their teaching to the people from the law of God. Not only are they removing key knowledge, but they themselves do not enter into the kingdom of God and prevent other people from entering into the kingdom of God. And that caused hostility. They didn't like what Jesus was accusing them of. Many religious leaders today withhold the key knowledge of God's word. They themselves are not in the kingdom of God, and they become blockages to people into entering into the kingdom of God. So the situation that Luke is presenting here has not changed that much over the years when we come to consider the spiritual state of nations, of society, of communities. In chapter 12, Jesus addressed a huge crowd. Rather, he was addressing the disciples, but a huge crowd had gathered around. When you read verse 1 of chapter 12, it's just a mass of people. So clearly there was some interest Whether you could put your finger on it and say it was true spirit interest or that of just religion. But as Jesus was addressing his disciples, what he was warning them of was the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, of the Pharisees, the legal experts. They were just acting. Now, a good actor is able to portray the character that they are pretending to be. And of course, you can always spot bad acting because they're not quite fitting in what they're supposed to be portraying. And when you have good actors, sometimes it is difficult to distinguish the reality from that which is being acted out. And so it might be very difficult at times to really discover whether there is hypocrisy there or what is being represented is real. But Jesus said, whilst that is difficult maybe for human beings, there is one who sees through it straight away. God is able to see into the heart of every human being and knows whether we're just acting or whether we are real. So don't be afraid of these religious leaders. What can they do to you? They can just kill you. And once they've killed you, that is it. They cannot do anything else to you. The one you need to fear is the one who deals with you after physical death. The one who can either send you to hell or to heaven. That is the one that you need to fear. This seriousness is disrupted by a man who comes and wants now to present to Jesus for him to intervene in a family squabble over an inheritance. Jesus just responds to the emptiness of material things. He tells them this parable of the rich farmer, the rich fool. What are the real things in life that matter? And it's only then that Jesus turns and addresses this huge crowd and tells them, do you know what? You're good at telling the weather forecast. You can work out what tomorrow's weather is going to be by looking at nature and spotting the wind, where it's coming from. You'll know whether it's dry or whether it's going to be wet. Take notice of what's happening in the physical world and apply it into the spiritual realm. Don't be diverted into the affairs of this world and neglect the real issues of life. And it's against this background that we now come to Luke chapter 13 about an atrocity that has taken place. Luke tells us that people came to Jesus to tell him of this murder that had taken place amongst these Galileans. Of course, there's no 24-hour television, breaking news, no social media that within a matter of minutes the news just spreads like wildfire. It needs to be from person to person. So they didn't know whether Jesus knew, so they came to tell him of what had taken place. In responding, Jesus also quotes something that had taken place. That there happened to be some people walking by the Tower of Siloam when it collapsed. And as a result, 18 people lost their lives. What is the subject that Luke is driving at here? It's experiencing the suddenness of life coming to an end. That's what we've got to think about. And what Luke is telling us is that you can prepare for it. Not prepare for it in the sense of anticipating such things, but if it were to happen, that you are prepared for what then takes place further down the line. Two things we're going to consider, first of all, that Jesus sets out, and then we'll finish with the parable of the fig tree. The first thing that Jesus sets out is a principle. The equality of human being in death. The manner of the pilgrim's death does not suggest that the victims were worse sinners than anybody else. When something like this happens, superstition usually starts to ask questions like, well, there must have been a reason behind it. There must have been something wrong that these people were doing. This is a punishment that they were receiving. Not at all. They were no different. That incident did not occur to them because of some punishment. Now remember, we're talking about the suddenness of the taking away of life unexpectedly. Not necessarily of somebody who in some way causes their health to deteriorate because of action they take, but unexpectedly. You wake up in the morning and you have no idea that by the end of the day you'll be meeting your Maker. Wicked people can live long lives. And their lives do not necessarily have to come to a violent end. That's what Jesus is saying. And good people can have their lives shortened. Death is the great leveller. It draws no distinction between wealth, poverty, whether somebody's famous or whether they're not, what sort of upbringing they've had, whether they've been educated or not. All types of human beings will suffer all types of departing from this earth. Now, when these incidents happen, the world would use a word to describe such things and say, that is fate. In other words, it's something that's out of the control of the person, and it has been instigated by some greater supernatural power. The Bible uses a different word. It uses providence. Again, it's out of the person's control, but it is under the guiding hand of God, under his control. And so when something unexpected happens, as believers in the scriptures, as believers in God, we say, well, this is, we trust of God's, this has happened under his care. We cannot explain these things. They are beyond our understanding. Megan Williams, at the age of 10. On the Sunday, she was running around in the old church. She'd made a profession of faith, and she was very influential upon the other children. She, in fact, was forming a children's club, a Christian's children's club, and the children were interested. And the following day, she came home with a headache from school, and shortly, she was taken. Robert Mugabe has ruled in Zimbabwe for over 40 years, a dictator. His people have suffered a terrible way, and yet why is he allowed to rule in such a way? We cannot explain these things. They are beyond our understanding. But we have to just leave it in the whole area of God's providence. One day, maybe we may come to some understanding of it. But whilst we're upon this earth, we just cannot start to try and work these things out. We have to leave them in God's hand. But the principle is the equality of human beings in death. It's a great leveller, for there is nothing more certain in this life than death. But what's the second thing that Jesus teaches from this passage? It's more than a principle. It's that of how to be prepared for the suddenness of events that can take place. Jesus commented that unless you repent, you too will perish. What did Jesus mean, if you repent? Is he suggesting that there's a solution to how you could avoid such a sudden event taking place? To avoid even death? Well, the word perish in this context doesn't mean just death. It also, we use the word perish to describe something that is deteriorating all the time, deteriorating. And here Jesus is speaking when he talks about perishing, not of the physical death, but that of eternal lostness. Before, Jesus had been speaking to his disciples and been warning them about not fearing those who all they can do is physically damage your body. You need to be concerned about God, fearing God, the one who can deal with you in after death. So perishing here is not concerned with our physical body. It's to deal with the eternal spiritual death of the soul. This is what the word to perish means in this context. And therefore, we have to pick up the words that Jesus is using at the end of chapter 12 and apply them here to say, discern the times. Look around you. Look what is happening in the physical world. And apply what you see in the physical world and relate them to eternal matters. You cannot avoid physical death, but you can avoid spiritual death. And the only way you can do that is by repenting of your sins and turning to God. Repentance. What is repentance? It is a complete turnaround in your life. If on a summer morning it's blue sky and warm enough to sit outside and have breakfast, it's the time when all the planes are coming in over from the States, over the Atlantic and going to various destinations in Europe. And they fly across Southport in the sky and you can see all the lines, and usually they're very straight lines, but occasionally you'll suddenly see a plane, probably air traffic controllers, terms of change direction, and you can see a complete change in direction that the plane is making. That's not repentance. That is just an adjustment. A child in trouble will say sorry very quickly. What is the child doing? Calculating to get the least punishment possible for what they have done wrong. Are they really sorry deep down underneath? No, they're just trying to save their skin. That is not repentance. Repentance is when we have a desire to sin no more. We want to do everything possible to avoid falling into sin. Now, I am not describing a situation which some people will term sinless perfection. That does not exist. We all struggle with sin. And it's not that you sin, it's the desire which is there. You no longer want to grieve God. That is what repentance is about. It is turning from sin. You are facing one direction. And now you turn from and you turn to. You turn to God. Now, whether a person has repented or not, physical death will still come. And in the two incidents that we have recorded in Luke chapter 13, we find that people suddenly lost their lives without warning. And once that happened, it would have been too late to do anything about their condition in meeting God. You cannot wait until that moment. It is too late. But if there had been those who were lost in the tower or lost their lives through the assassination from Pilate, if they had repented and prepared themselves to meet God, then God would have accepted them. Discern the times. When we look around, the information that we receive nowadays, just instantly, which is happening from the other side of the world, it comes across our media. We have no excuse. We have so much in the world that is happening that should be filling our minds. And we should be discerning from what is happening and applying it to our eternal future. Observing these physical events, preparing us for our future eternal destination. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says, be prepared for the suddenness that you may not know, and you wake up tomorrow, and if you yet see the end of tomorrow, are you prepared for that situation? Parable of the fig tree. Jesus had warned the disciples of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. But now, if there was repentance in the nation, if there was, say, breaking down of that hardness within the leaders and a turning to God, how would you recognize it? Would it be visible? How could you see if somebody has repented? And Jesus tells this parable of the fig tree. It wasn't producing any fruit. The image of the fig tree is representing the Jewish nation. It is spiritually in a bad state. It's there, but no fruit. And a tree that does not produce fruit is of no use. We hardly had a pear from our pear tree this year. That continued for another year, and a year after that, and a year after that, I think we would have to start asking the question, why would we want to keep that pear tree? The main reason for the pear tree is so that we can enjoy pears when the harvest time comes. The parable here is reinforcing this whole message about discerning the times, of repenting and being reconciled with God. If the nation repented, how would you know? What is the evidence? And the answer is, you would expect to see fruit. Just in the same way that a tree that is alive and well produces fruit, so somebody who is spiritually well will also display fruit. A tree without fruit is useless. Fruit bearing is essential to show that a tree is healthy. Repentance and reconciliation with God is going to show itself in a person's life. Paul describes the fruit of somebody who has repented. He talks about love. He talks about joy. He talks about peace. He talks about kindness. He talks about self-control. In the parable, the tree is not left to produce fruit by itself. The gardener is very keen to help and pleads with the owner. Just give me a year and I will look after it. I'll dig around it. I'm going to put fertilizer. I'm going to give it feeding. I'm trying to give it the maximum possible way so that it would grow and produce fruit. The fruit does not come naturally. It needs help, special attention, plenty of fertilizer. God helps through His Spirit, through His Word, through the encouragement of believers. That is the care and fertilizer for fruit. Now, such fruit can only come from a repentant heart. Dead trees do not produce fruit. The great challenge for the church today: how fruitful is the church? How much of God's fruit is evident in the church? You hear of churches where they bicker, they quarrel. There seems to be no peace and no joy, and churches split. Some churches seem to be at war with their leaders. Is that a church that is producing fruit? A fruitful church is not necessarily a church that is full of people, religious people, with all rules and regulations and ceremonies. That was the situation in Jerusalem at the time. You could have gone into the temple and you could have been impressed by what you saw and what you heard. But spiritually, it was barren. So you cannot just judge by going in on the case of numbers and activity. It's the fruit that one needs to seek and to look for. And Jesus' battles while he ministered on this earth was on this base of the religious leaders, always head on with them. And in John's Gospel, they were told that they set out to kill him. Such was their anger and hatred against him. They wanted rules and regulations. And if you didn't conform to those rules and regulations, then you were considered a sinner. And you had to receive punishment. But fruit is not about rules and regulations. I cannot instruct you to love. I cannot tell you to exercise self-control. By nature, we are lawbreakers. We break God's laws all the time. And it's not natural for us to display the fruit that here Jesus is talking about in the fig tree. We don't have the power to live by ourselves in this way, to produce this fruit, to be able to love and to show kindness and to exercise self-control. A greater force has to be present within us that can overcome our law-breaking habits. And Jesus is saying it is only through repentance that this can take place. Through repentance we are reconciled with God, reconciled to God through Christ, and immediately we experience a greater power that comes into our life through the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. And Paul describes love and kindness and self-control and joy and peace as the fruit of that Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. So unless you have the Holy Spirit within you, there is no way that you can demonstrate the fruit. Because spiritually you'd be dead. And it is only by coming spiritually alive, which is through repentance, turning to God and trusting in Christ, that the Holy Spirit come and indwells. And so if there is not true repentance, then the Holy Spirit is not there. and there is no fruit. But if there is true repentance, then the Holy Spirit will be in that person, and we begin to see the evidence of that fruit within that person's life. So as we draw this to a conclusion, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we a church made up of repentant and fruit-bearing believers? That's the question we have to answer. Now, if the answer to that is yes, then two things. Firstly, together as a church, God is going to use that fruitfulness in the work of the kingdom of God. This was touched upon on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, because it was the fruit that was being talked about. It's the fruit that in fact is going to be the catalyst that is going to be used in the work to draw people to God. We don't use gimmicks. We don't use marketing strategies. It is the fruit of the Spirit that is used in the work of the kingdom of God. And therefore, if a church, if a body of people are made up of repentant people who are displaying that fruit, then that is going to be the light that Jesus describes as being set upon a hill. Everybody's going to see it. It's not the sign outside the church. It's not the building. But it's the fruit. People are going to observe and say, do you know what? Look at these people, the way they interact with each other. Look how they interact with other people outside. There's something about them that I can't quite describe, but there seems to be a certain peace. There seems to be a war within or with each other. There seems to be quarrelling. That fruit is so alien to the world that the world suddenly opens his eyes and asks questions. So that's the first thing concerning if a body is made up of repentant people. Secondly, it comes now down to the individual. If you are repented as an individual and trusting in Christ alone, then you are prepared to face the suddenness that could happen in your life. You are prepared because your eternal destiny has already been sorted. So whether something happens to you that is sudden, or whether it is through some atrocity, some accident, or even through disease and old age, we need to be prepared. We need to have repented and turned to God, to Christ. Are you ready to meet your Maker? One more year, and the tree will be cut down if there is no fruit. Maybe you have heard the gospel many, many a time, and yet you've not come to trust in Christ. Maybe you think you'll get away by the regular attendance in church. God will surely accept me on that basis. No, Jesus talks about repentance. How long will the owner of the garden wait for you? Time and time again he's given you opportunity and you have not repented. When will that time come when the tree is going to be chopped down because there is no fruit bearing? Probably won't be long before we see on our TV another tragedy. Another incident, where the suddenness of life is taken. That is the warning to us. Discern the times in which we live. Repent and do not perish.